Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, April 22nd, we are studying Genesis chapter 49, verse 28 through chapter 50, verse 14. In today's text, Jacob dies in the land of Egypt, and Joseph keeps his oath to bury his father in the promised land. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It is wonderful to be here. Blessed Easter to all those who get to hear us as we celebrate the promises of Jesus during this time.
And Easter is very applicable to today's text since we are talking about topics like death and burial. Help us with the context, Pastor Ill. What should we know as we prepare to look at this part of chapter 49 and 50?
As we are closing in on the end of the book of Genesis, this has to do with Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, and his death, and Joseph and his brothers honoring their dad's request that he would be buried in the promised land of Canaan. And this indicates a joyful faith and confidence in God giving them that land, even though they weren't living there right then, that this was the land where they belonged in Canaan. And so this is a celebration of faith in God, that God has given this land and that God will return his people to the land even when they are in Egypt. And so there is all kinds of looking forward to God fulfilling and keeping his promises in this. This is, like I said, near the end of Genesis, and Jacob dies, and as we continue on, it's not going to be too much longer in the book of Genesis, and then Joseph himself will also die. So lots of death here at the end, but all of this death is accompanied by faith in God's promise to deliver his people and to continue to preserve them and to preserve their faith.
Yeah, so we've just heard Jacob bless his 12 sons. We're going to reference that at the beginning of our text today. And now he does prepare for his death, that moment that we've heard him actually preparing for since the end of chapter 47 now actually comes here at the end of chapter 49 and into chapter 50. And so we turn to the text to see what happens. This is Genesis 49, beginning at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That takes us to the end of Genesis 49. We will pause there. So, Pastor L, verse 28 does provide a bit of a bridge from the previous text into this one. Talk briefly about that context.
So as Jacob had blessed his sons, it mentions that he gave each of them a suitable blessing. And so he gets to serve one more time as a father. And throughout the Old Testament and in the days of the patriarchs, this idea of the father blessing their children is a wonderful promise. And so he blesses his sons, each one with a suitable blessing. We've talked before about how Jacob and Esau were blessed by their father, and Esau was upset because Jacob got the blessing from his father, but his brother Esau wasn't able to get any blessing because everything had been given to Jacob. Well, now Jacob is able to give to all 12 of his sons an appropriate and suitable blessing. And then after he gives this blessing, he says, this is the last blessing I'm going to give. Now it's time for me to die. And proceeds to do just that.
Yes, he does. And that is what happens. But he still has some more to say prior to his death. He reiterates in more words what he had made Joseph promise at the end of chapter 47. And we talked about this at the time. In Genesis 47, verse 31, he actually makes Joseph swear an oath to do what he asks here with a little bit more detail. So starting in verse 29, and again, he's speaking to all 12 at this point, it sounds like. He commands them and says, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Well, I guess there's two things we could start with, Pastor Ill, and I'll let you choose. One is the phrase, I am to be gathered to my people, which is reiterated in verse 33 by Moses. That's the way he describes Jacob's death. So we can save that until the end if you want, or we can talk about it now, or you can give us the other starting point is the burial place. You choose.
Well, let's start with the gathered to my people. Okay. This is an idiom in part to say simply to die. And in some of the genealogies that we have, we also have that he is gathered to his fathers is another one of these idioms. And so it's very appropriate to say this is the way that people talked about death was being gathered to their people. But it is also very specific for Jacob to say, I want to be gathered to my people, as in not the Egyptians. Here we see this distinction. The children of Abraham are different and distinct from the people of the nations. And so don't treat me like an Egyptian, because I'm not an Egyptian. I am one of God's people. Put me in the place where God's people are. Put me in the place where my grandfather and my father are, because that is the place where I belong. That is the place where I am supposed to be. Therefore, let's do it this way. Mm. And so throughout all of this, you have this promise, gather me to my people. I'm not a Gentile. I'm not just like the Egyptians. Don't just put me in any old place, but rather put me in a place that says, this one belongs to God. This one is a child of Abraham. This one is expecting the Lord to fulfill his promises. And in a certain way, I realize we may be getting a little ahead of ourselves, but it raises the question of why is it that we have cemeteries at all? Mm. It's not just to collect the remains of those who have died into one place, because it's a little stomach turning to have the idea of we just have people's remains all over the place. But also, here is a place where people wait together for Jesus to return. Here is a place where people wait together for God to fulfill and keep his promises. And this idea of communal burial instead of individual burial is a really interesting thing, because it talks about how even in death, we're not alone. And for those of us in the church, we wait together with the rest of the church for Jesus to come again. We wait together with the rest of the church for God to fulfill his promises. And so no little patch of land in Egypt will do for Jacob. He wants to be in the promised land, because the Lord made a promise for him, for his people, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, and for Joseph and his brothers. For all of this, there is a place for them to wait together for God to do what he said he was going to do. Gathered to his people, but gathered by whom? Gathered by God. Mm.
So I want to go right there with what you said about gathered by God, and I want to take that in another direction before we come back to the burial part, because I think that's all very important and clearly a part of this text. The gathered to my people in terms of being buried together, which is something that Jacob is very clear about here, I think is a part of it. And yet it does also strike me that in verse 33, the phrase gathered to his people is used before he is buried. And so what you said about being gathered together to his people by God, I also wonder if that's a part of this phrase in the Christian context, that to be gathered to the people of God in death is a part of that promise that the scripture makes concerning death, that it doesn't actually separate us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that even when we die, yet we live. And sometimes what we call the interim state as Christians, that time before the return of Christ when we've died, what does Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Such that this idea of being gathered to the people of God at death, yes, does have implications for burial, which we'll talk about and you've already touched on. But I think there's also very comforting implications for what that means for the Christian as well at the moment of death, that to die is for the Christian to go to be with the people of God, gathered by him into his nearer presence, as you said, awaiting the resurrection.
Absolutely. And to be gathered to our people is also to be gathered together with our Lord Jesus and together with God himself. And so we continually look at this not as I'm going to die and not be aware of what happens. Sometimes people talk about soul sleep, but that's not what the Bible says at all. That's not what Jacob says either. He will be gathered to his people, and those who live with faith in God are gathered together by God, with God, and have this promise that they are in paradise, gathered not just in death, but in waiting for God to fulfill his promises. That's not just a cemetery thing or a burial thing, but a being with God after death. Sometimes we talk about heaven as the place where we are after we die and before Jesus comes again. You use the fancy theological phrase, the interim state or the intermediate state. Every time I say that in Bible study with the folks I serve, somebody asks, and it's always a different somebody. Well, are you talking about purgatory? No, I'm not talking about purgatory at all, but rather I'm talking about that place of after we die, when our soul is with God and with other Christians, but our body is in the ground, then what? Sometimes we talk about that as heaven, and that works. But it's that place of waiting for the resurrection where body and soul is reunited.
Good. I'm glad you made that clarification for us, Pastor Elias. We're certainly not talking about purgatory here, but rather Jesus says again to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. There are a number of places in the scriptures that speak of death with such comforting terms. And again, this being gathered to the people of God, being with Christ, the idea of the way that scripture speaks of death as a sleep for the Christian, a temporary thing, all of these should bring the Christian great comfort. And to hear Jacob say it here already and Moses reiterate it should bring us that same comfort as Christians. So Jacob gives command for his sons what to do when he is gathered to his people. And this is where the main part of his words are, bury me. And a lot of specific instructions as to where they are to bury him, with whom he is to be buried. On the one hand, I suppose, Pastor Ill, this isn't too strange. I mean, these are conversations that still happen today. When a person is approaching death, they will give instructions to their loved ones about these things. So I suppose it shouldn't surprise us too much, but Jacob is very specific. He wants to be buried in this place. As we already noted, he made Joseph swear. Talk to us about some of the details that we encounter in Jacob's testament here.
So, and I think part of the reason for the very specific nature of this is he wants Joseph and his brothers to take his body to a place where they haven't been for a while. And so he gives them not just like, take me in general back to the promised land, but take me to this particular place, right, which is where my grandfather is buried, where my father is buried, and put me in this specific cave. This is all very important because when Abraham's wife, Sarah, died, he bought a field from a Hittite, and there was a cave, and that's where he buried his wife. That's where he was buried. That's where his son was buried. And so this has become the family tomb, and he wants to be buried in that family tomb in a place that was set aside for the burial of the dead by Grandpa Abraham. And so that's exactly what he does. And he gives very specific instructions. Go look for this particular field bought from this guy, Ephron the Hittite, that was used as a tomb for generations. And that's where we're going to keep up this tradition. And go find this place and treat me this way, because that's where our family is buried. That's where the people of God are buried. God gave to us as a family a very specific promise, and we will wait together for God to keep that promise in this cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite.
Yeah, this is, I mean, very, very specific. And I do think that you see the, well, here's one thing I think that's we should note from this. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 notes how the people of the Old Testament, the saints in the Old Testament, believed in the promise of the resurrection of the dead. And I've always thought that Jacob's very specific instructions about not being buried in Egypt, but being buried in the place that God has promised, is evidence of his faith in the resurrection of the dead. Why does it matter that he's in this land? Well, because that's the land that God has promised, and he needs to be there even in death, because he believes that the Lord is going to raise him from the dead. That's his faith. And so his burial practice actually does confess, and I think this is something you brought out already, Pastor Ill, that I'd like you to say more on. What he does in his burial confesses the faith that he has in his life.
Absolutely. And so he confesses, I am a person of God and a person of God's promises. He's made this promise to us. And so in the promised land is where I belong, not only in life, but also in death. While God has preserved and blessed and kept him and his sons in Egypt, he doesn't belong to remain in death in Egypt, but rather to be in the land of God, confessing that God will bring his people back there and that God will return and raise them from the dead there in the promised land. Sometimes when people start to think about where bodies should be buried or interred, they'll say, well, we don't want to say that God can't raise Jacob if he was buried in Egypt. That's absolutely right. God is God. He can raise anybody and everybody from wherever they are. But this is a confession of faith for Jacob to say, this is where the people of God are buried. This is where I want to be buried, because this is where God has promised for us to be. Therefore, that's where I will be. Put me in the promised land, even if that's not our home right now, because that will be our home. And in the resurrection, that's where God will raise us from. And so, if Jacob had been buried in Egypt, would the Lord raise him in Egypt? Absolutely. And yet, he confesses, this is the promised land that God is giving us. That's where I want to be. That's where I should remain.
Yeah, and that's a wonderful thing that we shouldn't ever forget when we have conversations about this, that wherever a person has died, when the Lord Jesus returns, he will raise that person from the dead. I mean, however that person has died as well, in whatever manner of death, none of that will stop the Lord who is almighty from doing what he has promised on the last day. And certainly there are faithful Israelites who died in Egypt during their coming period of slavery from this moment in Genesis that will be raised to eternal life on the last day. And nothing stops that. Similarly, for Christians who die today, nothing is going to prevent the Lord from keeping his promise of resurrection. The question that we're considering right now and that we're going to keep considering as we think about what this indicates for us as Christians today is what gives confession of that faith in the most helpful way as we consider our burial practices. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's got the promise of God. Before he went down into Egypt, the Lord said, I'm going to bring you up out. And so Jacob says, okay, then I'm going to be buried somewhere else. He's listening to the word of God and acting on that word of God in faith. And similarly for Christians. And so maybe just one way that this is, I think, maybe in modern Christian practice is that many Christian congregations do have cemeteries attached to them as a place where God's people are buried together in that place to await the resurrection of the dead. Again, now this isn't to say, as we've already noted, that if you're buried in some other cemetery that, you know, God's not going to raise you from the dead. No, we're not saying that. It's okay if your church doesn't have a cemetery. But this is one way that Christians, I think, historically have confessed this reality that we know God's going to raise us from the dead as his people, right? Me and all believers in Christ, as the third article explanation says. And so we have church cemeteries. That's just one way that this shows up in Christian practice today, I think.
Look and see how so many different Christians of multiple generations were buried together there was a really wonderful thing. And I really appreciated that sense of connection. It was also pointed out to me when I first got there that this is where all the pastors are buried if they remain in this congregation. And so there's Preacher's Row. And if you stick around long enough, that's where we'll put you. That took a little getting used to, but it worked out just fine. The church I serve now doesn't have a cemetery. That's completely okay. A neighboring congregation is gracious enough to welcome our members to wait for the resurrection there. But it is a wonderful thing to be gathered with the people of God to wait the day of the resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So another thing that stands out to me, and this is particularly true when it comes to Jacob, is, you know, as we've noted, he's mentioning all the people with whom he is to be buried. And he's like, Grandpa, you think he called him? I don't know. Did he know him? He met Abraham, right?
He did.
Did he call him? Did he meet Abraham? I forget how the years overlap now. Do you think he called him Grandpa Abraham? We all call him Father Abraham.
I don't know that. In the resurrection, we'll have to bump into him and ask.
Okay. So he notes Grandpa Abraham, Grandma Sarah as well, Father Isaac, Mother Rebecca, and then this is the part that's always stood out with me when it comes to Jacob, wife Leah. Now, if you remember the narrative of Genesis, the reason Rachel is not buried there seems to be a matter of timing. She died in childbirth as they were on their way back to the Promised Land, and for whatever reason, one that's always kind of made me scratch my head a little bit, Jacob at that point did not carry Rachel to this particular tomb, but buried her in Ephrah, right, near Bethlehem. The story is earlier in the book of Genesis. The fact that Jacob says, I need to be buried here next to Leah, which is not the favorite wife, and that's been a big thing throughout this part of Jacob's story. It's caused a lot of trouble and friction in the family, to say the least. Now here in burial, he says, I need to be buried in this place. I find that significant first for the matter of Jacob's faith, that he is confessing the resurrection here. And that's what's key in his burial. But I do think it also invites some conversation, Pastor L, about, I mean, questions that people have today about burial. Like, where do I get buried? Who should I be buried next to? Especially if there are cases of, you know, where one spouse has died and then there's a second spouse. Like, talk about some of those implications, Pastor L.
And I know of people where a mother has died and she has a child on one side and a child on another side, and then her husband dies, and then how do you work out the cemetery arrangements? And there's part of me that says a lot of this comes down to human emotion and feeling and sentiment, and that's a good and godly thing. But there's also a reality of, it's not just that we are buried together as family, but we are buried together first and foremost as the people of God awaiting the resurrection together. That the people who have taught their children the faith are buried across generational lines together. You talked about how when Rachel died, they were on their way. I wonder, and this is a complete speculative guess, if it just so happened that when she died in childbirth, they didn't have the ability to bring her body with them back to the Promised Land, because bodies don't travel well. And if it's a long way through the desert, there is technology at play in Egypt, and I'm sure we'll talk about this in a few minutes, about how Jacob's body can be preserved and taken to the Promised Land. And so there's a point of technology there that allows for him to be buried this way. But in general, especially in the Middle East, when somebody dies, the pattern is for them to be buried within a day. This is not something where you go to the funeral home and you wait 3 days or 4 days or a week before burial. This is something that, because bodies do what bodies do, burial needs to be done fairly quickly, unless you have the ability to preserve that body. And so he wants to be buried with his wife Leah, along with his mom and his dad, with his grandfather and his grandmother. That makes sense, but it's not just because of the family, but because of the faith.
Right.
The separation that we see in their family. So Abraham's second wife, who he married after he married after Sarah had died. She survived Abraham, and we don't know where she's buried, to the best of my knowledge. Rachel was buried elsewhere. That's not to say that she lived outside the faith or that she and her body aren't important to God in the resurrection. It just says that she was buried in a different place. It's wonderful to be buried together, but it's not a denial of the resurrection to be buried apart. And even to see families buried in different places then and now isn't to say that we don't share a similar faith or the same God. But our bodies do come to rest in different places. It's wonderful to be buried with family, but it's even more wonderful to be buried with confidence that Jesus is coming to raise this body and all the faithful to live with him forever, wherever they are.
Yeah, and that is a glorious confidence that Christians share as members of the church. We're going to keep looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO, talking to Pastor Peter Ill this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, April 22nd. We're studying Genesis chapter 49, verse 28 through chapter 50, verse 14 with Pastor Peter Ill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Now, Pastor Ill, prior to the break, we were discussing the promise that Jacob has his sons make to him concerning his burial in the promised land, buried with the faithful people of God. And I think that's, you know, what we were talking there about that sometimes where to be buried in terms of where family are can be a difficult conversation, and sometimes because of the various circumstances of this life, there seem to be multiple options. Just a couple of things. Talk to your pastor about that if you have questions, and also to know that in the resurrection we are together with the whole family of God, and there's great comfort in that, to know that we are gathered together to the people of God in death, in life, and in the resurrection. And that's a great comfort that overarches this whole text. So we have Jacob dying in verse 33. We've talked about that he was gathered to his people. Anything more from chapter 49 before we jump into chapter 50?
Those words in verse 33 always kind of strike me. You know, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That sounds so simple and so, well easy. And if you've been with a loved one when they've breathed their last and when they've died, it's not always quite that simple. Sometimes it can last for a while. Sometimes it can be very heartbreaking. And I think it's just worthwhile to say, while this looks easy and while it's stated very matter-of-factly here, that doesn't mean that it was without emotion or without pain for him or for his family. And so it's helpful for us just to say, while this looks simple, while this looks slightly nostalgic, kind of like death out of a Norman Rockwell painting kind of a thing, we don't just assume that this means that death is easy or that death is simple, but it does show that he did, with confidence in God, breathe his last, and he was gathered to his people, the people of faith, and he did die. And that's hard and heartbreaking, for indeed the wages of sin is death. And yet he dies with confidence in the promise. It reminds me of one of the prayers in the funeral liturgy that we use that talks about how God would grant us a blessed death. When I've seen Christians die, it doesn't always look blessed. Death is bad. And yet, it is a death blessed by God because we are the people of God with faith in his power to heal and to save, but also to raise the dead and to continue to be with us always as we wait for his resurrection and after the resurrection. And so that's exactly what we do, living our lives even to the point of a blessed death.
Yes, a blessed death is what Jacob has because he dies in faith in the promises of God, as we've noted from his confession concerning his burial. So we get to see some of that emotion from Joseph that would accompany the death of a father, to be sure. We've seen Joseph be emotional a couple of places already in Genesis, and understandably, it shows here again. So this is Genesis 50, verse 1 and following. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. That takes us to the end of our text at Genesis 50, verse 14. So, Pastor Ill, this section of text begins with Joseph's emotion at the death of his father, and then the command to embalm him, which is, as you noted, is technology the Egyptians have. Talk to us about both of those parts.
So it is completely normal that when we are separated from our loved ones by death, that we grieve. We hear in 1 Thessalonians that we do not grieve like others do who have no hope, but we grieve with hope in Christ and in his resurrection. And that's exactly what Joseph does. He grieves the death of his father. And throughout all of this, we see him expressing and living out his grief so that it's seen by Egypt as they join him in grief, as it's seen by the Canaanites as well. But also this grief happens with faith. And so he commands the embalmers of Egypt. This is where in middle school science class, at least I talked a great deal about mummification and how mummies and embalming in the Egyptian tradition were so important to the Egyptians. The Egyptians confessed something very specific in their process of embalming and mummification. Joseph takes advantage of that, but he's not confessing what the Egyptians confess with mummification, that the important people who died and are mummified are somehow becoming like gods or have some part in the Egyptian afterlife. But instead, he uses mummification and embalming to confess, we're going to take my father back to the place of his fathers, to the place where God will come again.
Yeah, so he makes use of the practice of Egypt to confess the truth, and it's a pretty extensive process. Moses doesn't get scientific as you might have in middle school, Pastor Ill, but he does note that it took 40 days for the embalming process in Egypt, And then the Egyptians, and I think this is noteworthy, when, and this is not just in the first part, but throughout the text, that the Egyptians actually mourn for this patriarch of Israel as well.
Absolutely. And whenever I read this, it makes me wonder, did they do this because Jacob was important to Joseph and Joseph was the second highest ranking person in Egypt? And so is this like a state funeral kind of a thing where they do the equivalent of lowering flags to half staff and so on? Or is it because somehow Jacob is important for Egypt? At the end of the day, they recognize Jacob and they recognize his place with Joseph, and they join Joseph in his grief for 70 days during this period of embalming and then in preparation for his burial back in Canaan.
Yeah, and it does. This is one of those places where you see the, I mean, if you just look at your Bible right now, you see you're almost at the end of Genesis chapter 50, and you're about to turn the page into Exodus chapter 1, and Exodus chapter 1 is where a new king arises in Egypt, and suddenly there's not mourning for Israel who has died, but rather fear at this nation that is growing, and they're going to become slaves. The mourning of Egypt turns into the mourning of Israel pretty quickly, at least as the narrative progresses. Just another one of those places, as you see in the book of Genesis, how quickly things seem to turn for the people of God, and yet the Lord remains with them throughout it all. That gets a little bit farther from our text today, but the change is going to come quick in the narrative, just to note. But right now, for whichever those reasons it might be, Egypt is mourning for the death of Israel, the man Israel. Now, when those days are past, then Joseph knows what he has to do, and so he speaks to Pharaoh in that regard. Talk to us about what Joseph says to Pharaoh.
So he goes and he says, "My father made me swear. Can I keep my promise to my father that I take my father to Canaan and bury him there?" And he promises to return. This is not Joseph leaving his duties or responsibilities in Egypt. "Can we go bury my father like we promised, and then we'll come back?" And so as he leaves, it says in verses 7 and 8 that he and his brothers go to bury their father, but they leave their household and their flocks. They're not moving away. They're not leaving the land of Egypt. They are just going to do this burial and they're coming back. It also talks about how Pharaoh sent along a unit of guards with chariots and horsemen and a great company who all came up together. And so Pharaoh doesn't let just Joseph and his brothers go as a small party. He makes up a big party of guards and logistics and people to travel with Joseph and his brothers as they go up to the land of Canaan, so that it was even noticed by the Canaanites. And the Canaanites don't say, "Oh, this is Abraham's, you know, grandson and great-grandson that are coming back for a burial." But instead, they describe it as a burial of the Egyptians. And they notice the very Egyptian nature of this, and they take note of it as Canaanites. But through it all, Joseph and his brothers keep this promise to go and bury his father, to live out this confession of faith, not just in terms of family obligation, but also in terms of sharing in the faith of their father that the Lord would bring his people into the promised land. That was the place where they belonged. That is the place where they would remain. Egypt was not their home. The promised land was. And being cared for by God was the promise that the Lord had made to them. This is why going back to Canaan is so important to Jacob and to his family.
You know, thinking about the role that Pharaoh plays in this text and the Egyptian company that goes with them, even to the point, as you noted, that the Canaanites name this place after Egypt rather than the family of Israel. Thinking about it from that side for a moment, it does strike me the missed opportunity of Egypt in a number of places in this section of Genesis. You've got the second in command in Egypt, who is a faithful Israelite, who has this faith that we are seeing expressed in this text, and to the point that all Egypt is getting to witness this. Certainly Pharaoh, the one in command of Egypt, and great numbers of Egyptians are getting to witness this, that to see the true faith. And it doesn't stick, I guess, if I can say it that way. It doesn't make the lasting impression that it could have and should have. You think about the people of God in Egypt serving a missionary purpose in the sense that they have the true faith with them, and it's being expressed in a number of ways there in Egypt, that you don't see more Egyptians realize that. I mean, you know, I understand the word of God, he works when and where he wills, the Spirit works when and where he wills, but there's, I don't know, a sense of tragic missed opportunity there, again, especially knowing where the story's headed in Exodus.
Absolutely. And I notice this, Egyptology is a big thing, and it was obviously big when I was in middle school, because we talked a lot about pyramids and graves. Sorry, I'm still hung up in middle school. But also, so many history museums that I go to have, you know, special exhibits about how the Egyptians talked about death and Egyptian thoughts of the afterlife. And to be honest, I don't know so much why we care what the Egyptians thought, but I join you in this grief that the Egyptians, who see the true faith about the promise that God has given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph and his brothers, and to the people of Israel, they reject that, and they continue to express and confess their faith in an afterlife that is written about a great deal, that there's an awful lot of historical interest in, but it's not true. It's not real. And I think from there is also an interest in death and talk about the afterlife today outside of the church, that many books get written and much ink gets spilled about what death is and what it means. And we have ways that we try to console each other about death without faith in Christ. And when people die apart from faith in Christ and the grace of God, we are filled with grief and tragedy. You said before, kind of the missed opportunity to be connected to God and his grace. And we share in that we continue to confess the faith. And when faith in Christ is not received and believed, we grieve that loss and the condemnation that comes with it. And so we continually confess the promises of God, because that is where eternal life is found. And we grieve death when it happens, but we never stop proclaiming the name of the Lord and all the blessings that he gives, because we do want that to be witnessed by the world, as it's seen in Canaan, as it's seen in Egypt, as it's seen here in the places where we Christians continue to grieve when death happens. Death is a place where faith in God and his promises is continually confessed. And that's why it's so important that our funeral services and all of the things that we do around death are so centered upon Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the way that God fulfills his promises to us. This is the act of a Christian. Sometimes people say dying as a Christian is a wonderful witness and confession of faith. It absolutely is. Also, having a Christian funeral and being buried as a Christian is also a confession of the Christian faith. And we continue to do that, testifying to the faith that God gives and the promises that God will keep even after our death.
Yeah, I think that's an important takeaway from this text, and a comfort to the Christian and to the church in a time where I think, you know, by and large, you're not going to see this sort of outpouring of grief from the world. at the death of a notable Christian. You know, this is not the way that it's going to be. And yet to see that the center of this text, despite all of the Egyptian fanfare that accompanies the burial of Jacob, the center of this text is the faith that Jacob has in the Lord and in his promise of resurrection, you know, again, attached to this land that's where he needs to be buried with the faithful people of God. And so to see that, you know, even when the world is very confused about death and dying and what happens after and the matter of eternal life, and the world has some strange practices concerning that those times, to see that the Lord keeps his promises, and the Christian who, you know, again, talk to your pastor about your funeral ahead of time so that you can give that good confession even in death, that your confession of faith goes on. I think that's a wonderful takeaway for us as Christians in a text like this.
It absolutely is. I know I'm always overjoyed when a Christian says, I'd like to talk about my funeral, not because I want them to die, but because this is a way that we can work together to intentionally confess faith in our God and in his promises to your family and your friends, as you get to continue to testify through scriptures and hymns the way that God has been faithful to you and will continue to be faithful to you.
Yeah, that's right. Are there any, I mean, I don't know, we got about 7 minutes here, Pastor Ill. Any particular things that when you think about a good confession at a funeral, maybe a top three?
Oh, top three. One is the linking together of a funeral service as the completion of a baptism. There are so many wonderful ways that a funeral service confesses baptism. I know that at the church where I get to serve, at Trinity in Millstatt, we have what they call a funeral pall. It's a big white blanket with a cross on it. And it is, I describe it sometimes as a big baptismal blankie that we put over the body of a Christian who's died, so that we can recognize that this person is baptized. It's like the baptismal garment that's put on somebody when they're baptized. We are covered in baptism in life and in death and in new life. And so that is one wonderful connection. Those words of Simeon that get used in the funeral service are also wonderful. Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace. This is all done with a confidence that God keeps his promises even after our death. Also, while there's a lot of sentimentality tied into death and dying and funerals, being able to have all of this focused not so much on the person who died, but on the promises of God is truly a wonderful thing. And so this is why in a lot of Lutheran funeral services, we don't use eulogies, good words about the dead. Instead, we focus on the good word of God. And that's where we start and that's where we end. A funeral isn't to honor the life of the person who died, but to honor the God who has rescued the person who died from sin and from death and who gives them the promise of the resurrection. And we hold on to that. We cling to that. And there is our hope. Our hope isn't in the goodness of the deceased, but in the goodness of God who forgave them, who saved them, who calls them his own. And that is the most important part of our celebration of resurrection and our celebration of faith at a funeral.
One that I would add, Pastor Ill, which sometimes I think perhaps goes unnoticed, and it's not, again, these are not, like, if you don't do these things, if your pastor doesn't do these things, it doesn't mean that he's sinning. But one of the things that the agenda, the book that has the funeral service in it, tells the pastor to do is to remain at the graveside of the deceased Christian until everyone else has left, you know, to be there till the end as a sign of the promise of the Savior to be with his people. As we've said, to be gathered to his people, to be gathered to his Savior, the pastor's remaining presence at the graveside is a sign of that. So if you've ever seen a pastor standing there at the graveside just kind of by himself while everyone else is visiting with someone and everyone else seems to be leaving, he's hanging around till toward the end. That's why. And I've always appreciated that as a confession at a committal.
And I try to do that too, but every once in a while I have funeral directors who tell me that it's time to go. Because if I ride with them, nobody else can leave until I get in the car and they pull out. So funeral directors will sometimes say, Pastor, we know what you're doing and we appreciate it, but it's time for you to go too so that we can all leave. And I appreciate that as well. There's a certain amount of practicality, but a certain confession of the pastor serves as the representation of God and his presence. And I do appreciate that, that the pastor is often seen as the last person to leave the graveside from the cemetery.
Yes, yes. So all of these things are present here in Genesis as a confession of faith. Even if they're not doing these exact practices, their confession of faith matched with their burial practices. So Christians today do the same. Now, as you noted, Pastor Ill, Joseph had talked to Pharaoh and said, you know, I'm going to come back. And he does. They do come back to Egypt. That just reminds me that, you know, Joseph was a very important person in Egypt, not just during the famine. The famine's been over for a while now in Egypt, and Joseph continues to remain the second in charge, shows the lasting effect that he did have there on Egypt. Now, we've got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Ill. Give us any final details from what happens with Jacob's burial, the trip back. Help us to wrap things up this morning.
I think, in addition to saying that Joseph is a very important person, it also shows grieving Christians the importance of vocation. Just because you have a loved one who's died doesn't mean that your life stops. It changes, but you also have that opportunity to return to the work God has given you to do. That's what Joseph does, and that's what we are called to do too. After we celebrate the faith of somebody who's died, we also go back to our living family. We go back to what God has called us to do in our vocations as husbands and parents and employees and so on. And so we go continuing to serve in the ways that God has called us. I also think it's really important to just remember, when it comes to practices about death and burial, sometimes people want to make rules or laws about how things should be. That's not a bad thing, but in all of this, we focus more on the promises of God than on if we did it right. You mentioned before, if the pastor doesn't stand next to the graveside and be the absolute last person to leave, he's not sinning. I think it's important to say sometimes there are just situations where we do the best that we can. We confess our faith the best that we can, and we realize this is not a perfect world. And so we don't worry about if we've done it perfectly. Our practice here is to confess the gospel that God has given us, not to check all the boxes and do it right. Don't turn death and burial into a law or an obligation, but use it as an opportunity to continue confessing the faith that God has given to us and to receiving and confessing the gospel that we have. Because after all, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death is overcome, the grave is destroyed, and Jesus is coming again in glory. That's what we celebrate here in Genesis and throughout our Christian lives by our death and burial, looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again.
Pastor Peter Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 49, verse 28 through chapter 50, verse 14. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
It's been my pleasure. Enjoy Christ's resurrection.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Genesis, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we conclude the book of Genesis to read the rest of chapter 50 to hear about more conversation between Joseph and his brothers and Joseph's death as well. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.